Father, we rejoice in your perfect faithfulness and for this time that you've given to us, especially what we're about to receive and partake of your eternal truth. We thank you that this is a word that has been preserved and saved for us unto this very hour in our history. So grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of yourself, and make our Lord Jesus really great in our hearts and in our midst. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. This, of course, is taken from a series that's being posted now on AustinSparks.net. It's the most recent posting under their book section, The Supreme Necessity for the Holy Spirit. And they have chapter 3 posted. And that's they'll have 4 and 5 posted shortly. But this third chapter is a specific message for us as an assembly tonight. As I read this, and Lori was rereading it today as we were traveling to pick up Shane, it just was very clear with what she's sharing that we really need to hear this at this particular time. So the scripture reading under chapter 3, the endowment of power, first reference is Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 22. And he, again, Luke 4, and then chapter 4 and verse 16. He, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. And he literally unrolled the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And the roll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, or he rolled up the scroll, and gave it back to the synagogue attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. He began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, he's at that moment saying, "I'm the Messiah." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips, and they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Then in the Epistles of John, in 1 John 2 and 20, 1 John 2 and 20, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know," in verse 27, "and as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him." And John, 1 John 4 and verse 4, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Overcome them, the many antichrists that had arisen at that time in history. This is probably written around 80 AD. These words in Luke's Gospel and in the letter of John bring us back again to some further aspects and emphasis of the necessity of the Holy Spirit and our being filled with the Spirit. We have been seeing some of the reasons why that is necessary. We have been seeing something of what it means to be filled with the Spirit and to be anointed with the Spirit. The Lord has yet much that he would say to us, and these passages bring us immediately into touch with one of the primary things in that connection. You notice in the case of the passage in Luke 4 that it turns in a very swift sequence to what has been happening. Excuse me. It is most impressive how much the Holy Spirit is in evidence in these early chapters of Luke, from the very first moment in relation to the bringing of the Lord Jesus into this world. When the angel made the announcement to Mary, He made it perfectly clear that the birth of the Lord Jesus would be the result of a definite and direct activity of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of the Highest overshadowing. And then when born, it seems that he is encompassed by a series of Holy Spirit activities. There's a sequence in which the Holy Spirit is mentioned in those in that part of Luke. So there is the temple, there is in the temple Anna, a prophetess, and Simeon, the old man. They came by the Spirit and act under the Spirit's government and control, and they speak by the Spirit. And then in the other relationships where Elizabeth and Zechariah are concerned, and there is another activity of the Holy Spirit. You find the birth of the Lord Jesus remarkably surrounded by movements of the Spirit in relation to him. And John the Baptist is born and goes before his face in the power of the Spirit, and then to Jordan. John proclaims him, announces him, and says of him, "I indeed baptize you with water, but there cometh one mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Then the Lord Jesus immediately comes to Jordan, and passing through Jordan's waters, a type of his death, burial, and resurrection, the heavens are opened, and the Spirit comes upon him, followed immediately by the declaration that then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted of the devil in 40 days. It was Laurie and I were talking about this today. In Mark's Gospel, it says that he was thrust by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. He was compelled. And it's a very, very strong word. The same word used when they're casting out demons. He was thrust by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil 40 days. That's Mark's Gospel, which is Peter's Gospel. The next announcement is that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit and he came to Nazareth. So tempted, and then came forth from that temptation in the power of the Spirit. The next utterance is his own concerning himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. The Holy Spirit is in evidence in relation to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus from the very first moment in relation to his coming into this world. It is the action of the Holy Spirit. He brings him in. He brings him on. He brings him through. He brings him out. It is his work in which the Lord Jesus fulfills his ministry. Now, what does that say to us particularly? Well, to me it says this one very important thing, among many other things, that the Lord Jesus, having come into this world, on the one hand, to undo an entire world order and bring it to an end, and on the other hand, to bring in an entirely new order and establish it, can only do that in the mighty power of God. It requires God Almighty to accomplish it. And it is God's breaking in all the way in the power of the Spirit to accomplish this thing, to bring it to pass, to establish it. And that's when he said, he preached, the kingdom of God is at hand, therefore repent. And the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God. And of course, that's what he's bringing in. That's his whole announcement. He's the king, and he's bringing in the rule and reign of God. And the Lord Jesus, we know, is God, but here he is in Luke, brought before us as the Son of Man. And as we have said so often, it is not God, not a naked deity accomplishing this work. It is man, for man, who is doing it. God in man, the man Christ Jesus. And that man Christ Jesus, while in his own being is God, verily or truly God, in his representative capacity as man, he depends entirely upon God and requires that God shall associate himself with him in the fulfilling of this work as man for man. And that is realized in the Holy Spirit allying himself with every step and movement and development of the life, the person, and the work of the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man. It takes God to meet what the Lord Jesus had to meet. God has broken in the Holy Spirit to accomplish this thing, and it is instantly seen that when God breaks in with the anointing of Jordan, there also breaks out that thing which is opposed to God, which is in this universe and in this world. He is anointed of the Spirit. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. That's quoting from Acts 10. And the very next thing that is seen is the uprising and outgoing of that whole force of evil to oppose that anointing and to frustrate its end, if possible. And that thing can only be effectively met by God, and God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you come to Nazareth and the Lord Jesus refers to that anointing, he makes it perfectly clear that the object and purpose of his anointing was to meet and to undo all the works of the devil. The anointing was unto that. The Lord Jesus did it effectually in the power of the Spirit, but while the issue has been definitely secured in him personally and the work has really been accomplished, that force of evil, that whole system of spiritual antagonism, that is the satanic kingdom of darkness, has not been abolished from the universe, and that is left for the church, the body of Christ, to enter into his work, into his accomplishment, and to have it consummated through itself. I will just stop here and comment. Eric Luty's latest posting called Authority is a very excellent presentation, Spiritual Warfare 101, and how we engage the powers of darkness. It's very, very excellent. And so we come under the same anointing that was upon the Lord Jesus and are anointed. So I'll read that again. And so we come under the same anointing that was upon the Lord Jesus and are anointed. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21, that he who sealed us and anointed us is God. He says we're anointed. And we discover very soon after the anointing that we are up against the same thing that he was up against. It is only when we come into the meaning and the power of the anointing and we discover what it means in that realm. You will never come into any knowledge of the Holy Spirit as resting upon and dwelling within without instantly becoming conscious that you are up against a spiritual system and order of the most violent antagonism. Now the whole point is this. We have got to recognize very clearly that we are not here just to do work, to talk about things, to teach doctrine or to give out truth. We are here to be the instrument of the Lord Jesus in completing and consummating that work which he himself possessed by his cross in the overthrow of that whole satanic system of spiritual evil and antagonism. We are up against that, beloved. We are up against that. We are up against the works of the devil. We are up against him who is in the world, to whom John referred. For that, nothing else than the very alliance of God with us is adequate. In other words, nothing else than the mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit is sufficient. But blessed be God, that provision is made, and the Holy Spirit's anointing of us in Christ is the guarantee that what Christ did can also be repeated or wrought out in fullness in and through the church. I believe that that is why the disciples had to tarry, had to wait. When Jesus in Luke 24, you wait here in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power, you're endued with power on high. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Speaking of Pentecost in Acts 2. And we are thinking especially at this time of the Holy Spirit in relation to power and truth. Now the Lord knew quite well what was in the way of his church, what was confronting his apostles. He knew quite well that they could not meet that in themselves. He knew quite well that they had got to meet what he had met, and of course it was not long before they discovered the truth of that, and so he was so explicit in this tarrying and this endowment and empowerment from on high. And are we not becoming increasingly conscious that we are up against forces that are altogether too much, far and away beyond us to deal with? It is increasingly so. And towards the end, in the end time, those activities of the enemy are going to intensify. The dragon is going to become very ferocious. If he can, he will engulf that instrument, which is going to be brought to the throne, which is going to be the occasion of a loud cry in heaven, now has come the salvation and the kingdom and the authority of our God and his Christ, and the accuser of the brethren is cast down, and there's no more place found for him in heaven. Well, that's what happened to you folks. You were devoured by the dragon. That's exactly what happened. He's describing what happened to you, especially in your whole history. Now, I expect the enemy can read the Bible just as well as you and I can. He had evidently been studying the scriptures up in order to meet the Lord in the wilderness, and he can read Revelation 12, so he knows, and against that he would set himself. Now, are we going to meet this and go through? Excuse me, how are we going to meet this and go through? Only in the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. Did I skip the... sorry, folks. I'm anxious to get to the... Sorry about that. So it's the next paragraph, right? If we are moving? Okay, thank you. If we are moving into the end time, we are moving into the time when the enemy will stand at nothing but exhaust all his resources of bitterness, malice, hatred, wrath, and cunning, and every other kind of resource to thwart the fulfillment of Revelation 12, because when that is fulfilled, his kingdom is at an end in the heavenlies, and that is the beginning of the end of his kingdom altogether. So the church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4. The judgment seat, and during the judgment seat of rewards, all that which represents the measure in which Christ is formed in us is now coming into manifestation through the rewards and the resurrection body. So the full manifestation of Christ being formed in the church and glorified will take that first 3.5 year process, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. When that 3.5 years is over, then the church is caught up to God and His throne, and that's when Satan is thrown out. So that's the sequence. So it is really awesome to think what God has called us to as the people of God in these last days. So the enemy, of course, if he can thwart the rapture as long as possible, and then once that happens, war breaks out in heaven for those first 3.5 years. Massive warfare. And who initiates it? And Michael and his angels wage war against the devil and his angels. Notice where the initiative come from? Well, the church precipitates that. And why the angels? Because it's not until the church is caught up to God and His throne does Jesus Christ, through the church, deal with the principalities and powers. You see? Once we are there, glorified, and then caught up to God and His throne, now God has the instrument for casting Satan out of heaven down to earth. And that's what we see in Revelation chapter 12. So how are we going to meet this and go through? Only in the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the occasion of this fresh emphasis that at the end time, it will be essential and indispensable for the Lord's people to have a new and fresh knowledge of what the indwelling and the filling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit means. We will not get through except in the power of the Holy Spirit. We shall not triumph except by the power of God. We shall not stand against the fury of the adversary only as we are strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's Ephesians 3:16. Paul prays that God would strengthen you with His power, with His might in the inner man. Why? So that you being rooted and grounded in strength, that you might be rooted and grounded in Christ, that Christ might dwell in your hearts. In other words, for Christ to be fully formed and be at home in your hearts. That's why he prays this prayer, that Christ would settle down and be at home in your hearts. He's in us, but is He at home in our hearts? That's why he prays that prayer, that we are strengthened with God's might by His Spirit in the inner man. Again, Ephesians 3:16. Now, most of us are conscious of the truth that we are in the end time, and I feel that God's people worldwide are growingly conscious of the need of a mighty reinforcement of the Holy Spirit to meet the resistance, to overcome the forces that are obstructing and hindering and barring the way of progress. That is, the corporate growth and development of the church attaining the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:13. How hardly are souls brought into liberty now? How hardly, or in other words, with great difficulty, are blind eyes open now? And here's the commission to Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to set at liberty them that are bound, to release the captives, to open the eyes of the blind. The anointing is required in a new way for these self-same results in the spiritual realm. And if there is to be a testimony at the end time to the absolute supremacy and sovereignty of the Lord Jesus on the earth, it can only be as ever it was in truth in the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that empowered Jesus Christ must come to fullness and manifestation in the church in the end times. In that overcoming company. And so today, with this growing, increasing, and deepening sense of the need of a new empowerment, surely the Lord would bring His people into a new experience of the Holy Spirit. I am not talking about a worldwide revival. That is not in my thought. I'm not talking about a repeating or a repetition of Pentecost, as that is commonly accepted or understood. But I am speaking about this re-energizing in the power of the Holy Spirit for the last or the final conflict. And that is a thing you are perfectly safe in asking the Lord, and which you will be driven to ask of the Lord before very long. What was in his mind? Here we are. Now, we are all conscious of the need of reinforcements from above for life and for the work to which God has called us. And if the Lord has laid this burden upon our hearts, may we not take it that this is the Lord's desire for us? He would not burden us with a matter like this, bring us into a realm of conscious need, unless it was His will that His church, His people, should really know the power whereby at the end they can and will overcome as they overcame at the beginning. So the question of the anointing and the filling of the Spirit is the question of power by which to meet the whole of that background of satanic antagonism to or against the purpose of God. And oh, that we might know such an anointing that with any proclaiming of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, prisoners shall be immediately set free. Prophecy of that which is yet to come for the church. The day of visitation. Exonestasis. Philippians 3:11. I do believe that when the Word of God is proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit, prisoners who are enslaved, who would take their release and trust the Lord, ought to find this release by that very word in the power of the Holy Spirit. Was that not so when Jesus spoke? Well, what about the corporate representation and manifestation of that in the end? So whatever might be the nature of their imprisonment, they might realize that by that word they are liberated, they are set free, and it is for them to walk out of their prison house and out of their chains. What an indictment. In the same way, the Word of God spoken at all in the power of the Holy Spirit ought immediately to bring an opening of spiritual eyes to the spiritually blind, that they should see and say, well, now I see that. That is clear. Jesus told Paul, I'm sending you, Paul, to open their eyes, to turn from the authority of Satan unto God and from darkness to light. I'm sending you, Paul, to open their eyes. The opening of the eyes of them that are blind. This is the work of the anointing, the power of the anointing, the proclamation under the anointing, and it is unto this that we must seek the Lord in a new way at this time. See, he's speaking at a gathering of God's saints there at Honor Oak in England. He's speaking, this is a gathering of God's people. See him who is in the world, see his power, his malignity, his hatred, all the results of his activity. Now all that you can know about the work, the power of the enemy, and then come back to what God's word literally says. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. My, that is a statement. Have you grasped the real value of that? You know, if truly you have become indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you have power that is more than all the power of the enemy resident within. Now, that is not my statement. That is the Word of God. That gives us hope. And that gives us a solid foundation for exercising our authority in Christ. Again, I refer to you the latest message by Eric Luty. It's titled Authority. Of course, we have got to see how that power is to be released, the laws by which that power operates, but we are simply stating a fact. It is for us immediately to immediately to seek to discover, well, there is the fact, but if it is a fact, the thing is not working. The enemy is far too much for us. How can that fact be made experimental, practical thing, and be brought into execution? What are the laws of that? The release of that life and that authority. That is to be our inquiry before the Lord, but here is the fact. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. So this is chapter 3. There will be two more chapters where he will talk about this, you see, once they get posted. Now, in the power of that very anointing, the Lord Jesus was able to successfully and triumphantly meet not demons, but the very devil himself, the Lord of demons, in whom was gathered up the whole system of the satanic hierarchy, able to meet him and come up victorious. Jesus returned, that is, being tempted by the devil for 40 days, he returned in the power of the Spirit, came up victorious. This is found in the anointing. Now, I have simply emphasized a need and the fact that there is a provision for that need in the matter of power. Of course, that power reaches out in all directions, not only in the direct and immediate contact with spiritual forces, but in all those indirect activities of the enemy. For example, those indirect activities of the enemy which come along moral lines. The children of God are beset in the moral realm. I do not limit that term. It is a wide term and embraces a great deal. There is a moral life in which the enemy is so constantly assaulting the Lord's children, because it is there that the moral qualities of the Lord Jesus are to be displayed. In other words, the measure in which Christ can be actually seen in us, in our very character and life and conduct, will be the measure in which we have power over the adversary. No more, no less. It's not about a formula of words. It's about character formed, developed, and displayed. And that character has to be the character of Jesus Christ. I think we forget the moral side of the Lord's children. Too often we think of the spiritual life as something, and we are so occupied with the spiritual life as something above our ordinary life, something detached, something up here in the atmosphere, something spiritual, and we are occupied with that, and too often the people who are most occupied with what is spiritual are guilty of the most terrible moral lapses. I do not endorse that. I do not say that it is so. But seemingly, the most spiritual people are often the people who are morally at fault, and very seriously so. The question of giving righteousness and justice, for instance, are very loosely cared for by many spiritual people. The question of the rights, the righteous rights, the just rights of other people are ignored. The questions of integrity and uprightness, doing the square thing, the fair thing, the right thing, the generous thing, all sorts of moral questions are left in a very doubtful state by supposedly more spiritual people. The question of our relationships to other people, all sorts of things morally, as well as in the more acute forms of moral life, the enemy so often spoils the revelation of the moral communications of the Lord Jesus. In other words, our conduct is either communicating Christ or it is not. And the Eric Luty's previous message, what was that called?
Jonathan.
The Love of Jonathan. He talks about there's one thing to proclaim the truth, it's another thing to be living the truth that we're seeking to proclaim. It's in that very message, his previous message. The Lord Jesus did not live here a spiritual life as something apart from the moral life. He recognized his obligations, the rights of others. He sought to fulfill them. And you and I are very often in danger of spoiling the testimony by a kind of spirituality which neglects the moral side of our life. In other words, if somebody came to his shop, his word, carpenter, he was more than that, he was a mason, but if they put in an order to build something, or he was to build a house and fit it out, there would be a certain price. What kind of a job do you think he'd do? Do you think he'd cut corners? Or do you think that if somebody paid him for doing the work of masonry and a carpenter, it would be not only what the worth of money they paid, but it would be exceptional in every way? It would be excellence. That's the Lord Jesus. That's what he's talking about. He worked as the Greek says, a mason, a carpenter, until age 30. And you know in the Greek what it means when it says the carpenter of Nazareth? Here's what it means. One who works with hard materials. Now, you see the sovereignty of that? Sovereignty of God in that? One who works with hard materials. So he transferred from the carpenter shop to the disciples. Those materials were quite hard. The Lord Jesus did not live here. A spiritual life as something apart from the moral life. He recognizes obligations, etc. And you and I are very often in danger of spoiling the testimony by a kind of spirituality which neglects the moral side of our life. And that gives the enemy and the world plenty of ground for rejecting our Christianity and, sad to say, rejecting our Christ. How often has the world a perfect right to say, as it does say frequently, that Christians are morally on a lower plane than many a non-professing businessman? We have heard that, and we know that it is true in many cases, but there is a standard of integrity in the world that would put many Christians to shame. I'm not maligning the Lord's children, but I am saying we have to see that the enemy is always out to get us occupied with a kind of spirituality which neglects a true moral expression of the excellencies of Jesus Christ. And he comes along that way as one of his indirect ways. And what one is pointing to is this, that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is an empowerment to live a moral life. A life of integrity, which is a reflection of the moral excellencies of the Lord Jesus, to defeat the enemy in that realm. There are many other indirect ways in which the adversary works against the testimony and the Lord's people, but the anointing is enough for them all. He takes sometimes physical lines to make impossible the purpose of God through infirmities and crippling physically. But it is a wonderful, blessed truth that the anointing can come and counter that and so energize the otherwise crippled and get that work of God done. Something is established for eternity which would be impossible apart from the power of the anointing. All manner of withstanding of the enemy in every realm are met by the Holy Spirit. Met by the Holy Spirit of anointing, and there is power for everything to meet him and overcome. Then just a word about this other passage in John. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and the anointing which you have received abideth in you, and you have no need that anyone teach you. Now, I want to make a correction in your mind if it is necessary. That does not mean for one moment It does not for one moment mean, rather, Christian teaching. That does not mean that because you have got an anointing of the Spirit and he teaches you all things that you do not need to be taught by a Christian teacher. It was never meant to mean that at all. That is within its context. It is well to clear this thing once and for all because we do know people who are hiving off, that is, separating themselves off from Christian teachers who say, well, we have the Spirit and we do not need to be taught. And they do it on the strength of this word, that is this scripture, 1 John 2:20 or 27, which shows ignorance of scriptures, that it shows the ignorance of its content, its very context. Now, what is this chapter saying? Read verse 18 and 26 and you see what is the background of this chapter. Antichrist deceptions. You've heard that there are many antichrists have arisen, and you've heard that antichrist is coming. There's the antichrist and the many antichrists. That's the context. The deception of the last hour, and those who by the spirit of antichrist would lead the Lord's people astray. And the Lord's people are not going to be led astray by what is false doctrine or error. Antichrist does not mean the most obvious expression of the devil as devil. Antichrist is one who takes the place of Christ and claims to be Christ. I mean, super spiritual, has all the right language, but it's there to displace Christ. It uses the phraseology of Christ. The Antichrist in the Greek doesn't mean against. It means the one who comes as a substitute for the real Christ. And therefore, in that sense, against. Antichristus. Anti is a preposition for substitution. Well, he uses the scriptures and expresses himself in counterfeit miracles, calling down fire from heaven and giving life to the image, everything which looks like Christ. That is Antichrist, calculated to lead the saints astray. Now, when Jesus is talking about the signs of his coming in Matthew 24, he talks about all these various signs, cosmological signs, you know, earthquakes, plagues. But you know what sign he repeats more than any other? Do not be misled. Do not be deceived. Do not be misled. Do not be deceived. Four times. Four times. And by the way, number four is a number for universal. In other words, Satan's thrust at the end will be universal deception. So he uses the scripture. Okay, I read that. So John says, "These things I have written unto you concerning them that lead you astray. They come along and say to you, 'We have found a wonderful teaching, a new truth, new light in certain connections. How are you going to know whether it is Christ or Antichrist, whether it is truth or error? For there are many such things about today.'" They would come along and say, and the Gnostics, you know, you can do what you want because the spirit and the body are really separate. The spirit is already sanctified. This is what the Gnostics would say. The spirit is already sanctified, so you can really do whatever you want in the flesh. In fact, there was some antinomian movements. If you just burn yourself out in the flesh, that will even enhance the spirit in its sanctification. It's antinomianism. They were using grace to justify antinomianism. Or what they were doing in the terms of grace, they were, of course, turning grace into lawlessness. So we already said that there is a counterfeit work of the Holy Spirit imitating new birth, yes, producing wonderful changes in lives. Do not forget thy psychology can account for wonderful changes in lives. It need not be the Holy Spirit. It is quite a recognized thing that psychology changes under certain atmospheres, suggestions, impacts, and other forces, and can produce and stimulate in people certain soulish forces which give them a sense of power of which they were not conscious before, to do things and change the course and order of their life for the time being. There is plenty of that. But how are we going to know when a thing comes in the language of Scripture and the phraseology of the gospel and with outward signs which seem to be so much like the works of the Lord Jesus? The anointing which is in you, which you have received, teaches you all things. You know, you have a sense in the inner man if something's right or not. You say, "I do not know how, but I know. The Holy Spirit inside has made me know that however intellectually that thing might impress me in my mind, my heart, my spirit says, danger, beware, this is not God." So that is nothing to do with Christian teaching. It does not mean for one moment that we can dispense with Christian teachers and go off and say that we have the Holy Spirit and we do not need no one to teach us. That would be a contradiction of Scripture. For God has given His gifts in the church, in Christ, to the church, pastors and teachers. He's quoting, you know, Ephesians 4:7 and following. The teaching work of the Holy Spirit through instruments is in it. So the church cannot dispense with teachers. It applies to this other matter, to the day of Antichrist, and in the context, the many Antichrists that had arisen. When there are strong delusions so that even the elect would be deceived if it were possible. A phrase taken from Matthew 24. How are you going to know? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Referring to the spirit of Antichrist, the many Antichrist, and the Antichrist that is yet to come. The anointing dwells in us and makes us know, brings into view the need of the Holy Spirit having His place entirely in us, because this is a day of deception, a day of errors with spiritual people being carried away. We need to know the meaning of the anointing in this way. The Spirit of the Lord in us makes us know all about this. There is something in the Spirit-possessed child of God which cannot be defined, which makes them aware of whether a thing is right or wrong. You cannot put it down on paper or maybe even be able to quote a verse and say this is where the thing is contrary to Scripture, but you know by the anointing in you that there is something there which is not the Lord. It is something else, and we need that knowledge of the meaning of the anointing today. Now, there's people in this room within a particular context where this is ringing very loud and clear at this particular time in your history. We have God, of course, to be very careful that we do not mistake our prejudices for the Holy Spirit's warning. It is very necessary for us to remember that we can never have a clear leading and teaching of the Holy Spirit until this flesh has been put to the cross, and prejudice is a bit of the flesh. Our natural bias, likes and dislikes, have got to go. It is no use our coming into the realm of, I do not like that, and I think it is the Holy Spirit saying it is dangerous. The old man with his choices has got to go. The Holy Spirit never functions except on the ground of the establishment of the work of Calvary, and we can never get a clear revelation of the Spirit while there are the factors of the flesh hanging about. We must know the true identification with the Lord Jesus in His cross. That is anticipating things and touching a realm that was not intended, but it is necessary to point out. We must be willing for all that is in His will without fear. I confess to you, I have been afraid of certain things at certain times in my life, a certain line of things, certain teachings, and my fear of that has locked me up and brought me into a state of bondage. It has been necessary for me to go before the Lord and say, if that thing is right of and of you, however much I'm afraid of it and I do not like it, I open myself to you, and if it is of you, bear witness and let me know it. In some cases, the thing has been proved to be of God, and in other cases, the Lord made it clear He would not make me see that until I had got my prejudice out of the way, and then He showed that it was not necessary to accept that thing, but rather on the contrary. That's really being led by the Lord. Wow. What a relationship that demonstrates. You see, we have got to get out of this thing and make a clear way for the Spirit, and the Spirit will bear witness to the truth. That is the Word of God. And we shall know whether the thing be of God or otherwise. But again, coming back to our subject, the enemy is out in power and in delusion by force and error to spoil the Lord's people, to question the things of God, to counter the divine purpose. Along both those lines, we shall meet him. His force, his power, his might, his resistance, his pressure, and his deceptions, errors, and lies. How are we going to successfully meet him along both of these lines? Greater is he that is in you than he, the Antichrist, who is in the world. And the Antichrist is the embodiment of the Spirit, and ultimately, there's Satan in the flesh. That's still future. Greater is he who is in that is in you than he who is in the world. Thus, the absolute necessity in a day like this of increased activity of the enemy along both lines is that we should know the power of our holy anointing and seek the Lord most definitely for a life Spirit-filled, Spirit-governed, Spirit-directed. And of course, the previous two chapters, he goes into that in detail, of what defines that. It is only one more way of bringing to our recognition this need of the hour. But as the need of the hour is, so is the Lord's provision available. Abundant and full provision. The perfected work of Christ available to us through the Holy Spirit. And the Lord will bring His people for His own glory and the triumphant maintenance of His testimony in fullness and clearness into the knowledge of the power of the illumination of the Holy Spirit by which to meet all that contrary power of the enemy at the end time. Now, perhaps you can understand the resistance that is going on in a gathering like this. For if ever there was a battle to get the word out, there is a battle tonight. You know, he's speaking to a group of people. But that means there is something the Lord was after and the enemy is against it. If you will take hold of the Word of God and take it to the Lord and stand on it and seek the Lord to make it good, it is going to be something for Him. And I'm quite sure not only in us that might be a comparatively small thing, but today the body of Christ needs to know this. It is in its dire need of this. The Lord would make us perhaps instruments for the meeting of that need by intercession, by ministry in various ways to preserve the saints today in victory and safety. The Lord bring us into touch with Himself in very real prayer for this fresh expression. I will not call it a baptism. Of this fresh expression of the power of our holy anointing in the Lord Jesus. As He went through in the power of the eternal Spirit, that's Hebrews 9:14, so can we. So alone shall we. The Lord lead us in a very much deeper quest for the power of this holy anointing and save us in the day of Antichrist and give us victory in the day of the erect dragon for His namesake.
Go ahead, Lori. If you have some thoughts or comments on what we just read.
Well, what was really a blessing to me today was the Lord just put Germany on my mind. If we do make it to Germany and minister there in the fall or winter, early winter, I couldn't help but think of how important it would be to read parts of this to the saints there that are being trained and working with victims of mind control and abuse. Because this is the motivation for it. That Jesus Christ, through His work, He dealt with the works of the enemy. And then He says, He dealt with the enemy, but He left the enemy at large. And then He left the rest of the mop-up work for the church. So I just want the counselors to know and the Christian people that will be there what their motivation needs to be in doing this work. And so I'm just gathering things like this to share. Since I can't share a personal testimony of having gone through it, like Connie and Sally will be able to do, but I want to encourage the brethren to have God's mind and God's heart when they're ministering, because it's not just about seeing people go free. You know, it's not just about seeing people live a better quality of life. It is, you're dealing with the enemy, and when you're going to commit to working with this particular population of saints, you are committing to spiritual warfare. And you've got to be equipped, so that you're going to meet that whole system of spiritual antagonism. Oh, this is what I was trying to find. So even though the Lord Jesus did effectually in the power of the Spirit, but while the issue has been definitely secured in Him personally and the work has been really accomplished, that force of evil, that whole system of spiritual antagonism, has not been abolished from the universe. And that is left for the church, the body of Christ, to enter into His work, the Lord's work, into His accomplishment, and to have it consummated through itself. When I was reading it, I just thought, this is perfect. This is something that needs to be shared. You know, whenever we are training others and helping others, that they need to know the bottom line. If they're going to hang in there and go the whole way with a person and see them all the way through to freedom, and that they will meet the most violent antagonism. And then I didn't read it this morning because we were waiting and Shane came out, but you know, when he talks about Antichrist and what it means, that is SRA programming. You know, that Antichrist he's in competition with Christ. You know, and you know where it said that. I don't have to reread it. That the deceptions of the last hour are those who by the spirit of Antichrist would lead the Lord's people astray. So, this is just perfect. This is what we understand. This is where your life has been. This is what our assembly is all about. And you might have to read it to yourself, you know, because I always get a lot more when I read it to myself. But I thought this was just encapsulated really what God has done in our midst and what He's still doing.
Any other thoughts? Comments? Questions? All right.
Well, Father, we do thank you for this portion of your giving us that table spread before us in the midst of our enemies. So we take this and recognize that this is speaking very specifically to this generation, and for the opportunity we have to see the Lord Jesus fleshed out corporately in these last days for the final demonstration of the complete overthrow of the powers of darkness, and that there's going to be a final challenge in the day of visitation, a great and final shaking, as your word has already prophesied and forewarned, that there's going to be a great and final shaking, as mentioned in Hebrews 12:25-29. And when that shaking finally occurs, we want to be on that, in that ground, where that which cannot be shaken remains. And we know that, as we just went through our convocation, that the risen Lord and the things that cannot be shaken, that this is where we want to be found, and that abiding union with Jesus Christ and his perfected manhood and those tried and proved characteristics, those moral and spiritual features that were perfected in him, are fully available to us. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we don't want to be paupers. We want to gain full access to this treasury and appropriate that in the days as we face the darkening times that are upon us. So we thank you for this provision. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.